Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. He desires mercy and compassion, steadfast love and divine wisdom. Our God, the one true God, desires mercy, not sacrifice. The righteousness that guarantees your glorious entrance into heaven after the resurrection of all flesh when Jesus returns in all his glory depends only on God's mercy, not on your sacrifices. To take possession of the fruit of someone else's labor against their will is stealing. Not only does God forbid stealing, he also forbids our desire to possess for ourselves the things and the people who belong to our neighbors. You shall not steal is the seventh commandment in our catechisms. What does this mean? It means we should fear and love God so that we do not take our neighbor's money or possessions or get them in any dishonest way, but help him to improve and protect his possessions and income. The righteousness we need, which is the righteousness with which God requires us to enter heaven, is a righteousness that is impossible for you or me to acquire by our own reason or strength. The sooner you accept this fact and the better you understand it, the sooner and better you begin to enjoy the mercy and steadfast love of God in his eternal Son, who has become the prophesied Son of Man, whose life he willingly used to pay your debt and endure the deadly consequence of your sin. To count someone else's work as the fruit of your own labor does not seem fair. That's because it's not fair. When it comes to his own beloved Son, God is not fair. When you sing, "Fair are the meadows," you're not singing about the fairness of creation or of God. God and nature are not fair. The rain falls on both the just and the unjust. Good things often happen to people who do bad things. And bad things sometimes happen to people who do good things. It is not fair, no matter how hard you try. But fairness isn't all it's cracked up to be. Human reason thinks too highly of fairness. The wisdom of men makes sense to us, while God's wisdom seems like folly and foolishness to us. But God's wisdom is what saves us. His peace is the peace that passes all human understanding. In his steadfast love and divine wisdom, God sent his own Son to become a man and live a righteous life so he could be baptized with water. That mysterious substance over which God's Spirit hovered at creation before he spoke everything into existence. His own Son became baptized to fulfill all righteousness and then went around proclaiming his kingdom, which is not of this world. And performing great signs and wonders, he prophesied his own death and resurrection many times. He called sinners to repent and believe in him for their salvation. He declares them, just as he declares you, righteous on account of Jesus. This is not fair. This is mercy, divine mercy, willingly given to you by God himself through his church. God's mercy lets you possess the righteousness of God's anointed Son. His baptismal grace is now yours. When Jesus quoted the words of his holy prophet Hosea, he was answering the Pharisees' challenging question about why he was eating with people who were not considered holy or even clean. They were not righteous in the eyes of men. Therefore, the Pharisees did not consider them righteous in the eyes of God. While the tax collectors were of the tribe, they were considered traitors to the tribe because the taxes they collected were not for God's temple in Jerusalem, but for the pagan emperor in Rome. So it is with our Father in heaven. He desires mercy. An attitude and experience of the heart that reflects the love God has given each of his dear children, rather than merely outward formalities and manners. What does God want from me and you? It's simple, really. I desire mercy, he says. Mercy? Just mercy, is that all? But what about sacrifices? What about offerings? I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. That's it. Is that all? Well, that's a piece of cake, no problem. But there are problems, lots of problems with a capital P. The first problem, how do we truly keep the law which God wants us to obey? God desires that we would be merciful, that our hearts and motives would always be pure. He is not pleased, nor is he satisfied by a mere outward keeping of the law. Just going through the motions, just keeping up appearances is not enough. The prophet Hosea calls us to a better keeping of the law. By the time Jesus was resurrected and ascended to his Father's right hand, the Pharisees had become masters at defining the law in narrow ceremonial displays that made it appear as though they were keeping the law of God. Pharisees did not eat with people who did not at least appear to keep God's law. Pharisees always wondered why Rabbi Jesus ate with sinners. Pharisees did not consider themselves to be sinners, but Jesus did not come to call the righteous. Jesus came to call sinners. Sinners are the only ones who need the righteousness Jesus freely gives in his mercy. The law says, do not murder. And the Pharisees would say, I haven't murdered, I'm innocent, therefore I've kept the law. When the law requires sacrifices, the Pharisees would offer sacrifices so they could say, well, I've kept the law. But Rabbi Jesus defines the law so broadly and with such a sharply pointed finger that it's impossible for anyone to escape. Jesus says, if you have hated anyone in your heart, you are guilty of murder. Oh Lord, who could stand? We're all guilty of this one. A second problem is revealed when we realize some sins are worse than others. The law of God shows us what's good and what's the best way to live with others. To be clear, though, Jesus is not saying that hating someone in your heart has the same consequences in this life as actually pulling a trigger, or that looking at a woman lustfully has the same destructive effect on the family and community at large as actually taking someone else's wife into your bed. After all, what God has joined together, man cannot separate. Jesus is not saying that we do not need the law's threats to keep us in line and to help limit the evil acts and effects of all sinners. He's not even saying that all sins have the same effect on faith. Some sins, especially willful sins, are worse than others. Some sins, such as physical murder or theft, slander, or literal adultery, are more destructive of life and livelihood, of family and community, than others. They're worse if they're acted out than if they're merely felt in the heart or thought in the mind. Some sins, particularly sins against the first three commandments, are more destructive of and dangerous to faith. Doing what you know is against the will of God sears the conscience and hardens the heart. But whether or not we think we've always obeyed God's will, we are guilty. Each sin does have the same eternal consequence. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All sinners deserve damnation. Jesus' point is not that there's no distinction among us, but that all men, women, and children are guilty. His judgment we cannot escape. Even if we've kept the law in an outward way, we've broken it in our hearts. But God desires mercy, not sacrifice. He desires and even demands perfect thoughts and feelings, righteous words and deeds. It's the same with the parable of the man with a log in his eye, who tries to remove a speck from his brother's eye. No one should dare think that he's kept the law and is without sin, but neither does Jesus call us to ignore specks in the eyes of our brothers. All sins are problematic. When Jesus tells us, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice," he clearly calls us to a higher standard. A third problem is the frustration we feel because of the law of God. God's law is impossible for us. The frustration causes some men to think God would not require something we could not do. But God's word says that we cannot. We cannot obey God's will. In some ways, this side of the resurrection, we're not even meant to. The Lord's holy prophet Hosea preached the law, not simply to show us what's good or what God wants. He preached the law to show us our need. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot meet the law's demands. Our will does not always submit to God's will. We remain in desperate need of our Savior, and that is what Hosea wants us to see. For God keeps his own will and law in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The problems are revealed by the law of God. God's once-for-all solution is revealed by his Son, Jesus Christ, who willingly submits to his Father's will and fulfills the law of God for you. Jesus embodies God's mercy. Jesus is mercy. In the context of Hosea 6, God's desire for mercy and not sacrifice is clearly his desire for heartfelt faith rather than a mere outward keeping of the law. Jesus quotes verse 6 of Hosea's prophecy twice, once in today's gospel at the calling of Matthew, the tax collector, and again in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, the disciples had been accused of breaking the law of God. They were plucking grain and eating it as they walked along on the Sabbath. The accusation was that their work of harvesting on a Sabbath violated God's command to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Whether this was a technical violation or simply broke one of the man-made rules of the rabbis is not addressed there. Jesus shows them the principle and character of the law from the prophet Hosea. God did not give the law expecting anyone born with the fallen image of Adam to actually keep it and make themselves righteous. God gave the law so that we would recognize our need for his mercy. He desires mercy, not sacrifice, and he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus' use of this verse from his prophet Hosea is even more to the point. Some who heard Jesus speak with Matthew were scandalized by it. How could Rabbi Jesus bring a Jewish taxman into his inner circle? They thought Matthew was not worthy to be a disciple of any Jewish rabbi. Yet Jesus embraced and ate with Matthew and other Jewish tax collectors and sinners. Why? Because they needed his healing. And he desires mercy, not payment. Matthew had been unfaithful, but Jesus' call to Matthew stopped Matthew in his tracks, and Matthew made a good confession. Matthew was moved by God's mercy. Matthew acknowledged his sins and was forgiven. By mercy, the incarnate Word of God made Matthew's heart right with God. Implicit in Jesus' statement is that Jesus would also accept Matthew's accusers, the Pharisees themselves, just as quickly as he had accepted Matthew. Because Jesus is steadfast and faithful, he keeps the law without fail. He does not hate with a steadfast hate. He loves with a steadfast love. He does not lust. He keeps the law externally and internally in heart, mind, and soul. Jesus is also merciful, and through Jesus, God is also merciful to us and does not hold our sins against us, but forgives us. For Jesus' death on a cross has taken those sins upon himself. The problem, our problem, your problem is real. Problem is damning, but the problem is solved. God desires mercy for us and from us, not sacrifice, which we cannot deliver. But Christ delivered and continues to deliver both. Mercy on us by the sacrifice of himself on the cross, and in doing so, delivered us from the wrath of God's law. Come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Please stand as you're able for the blessing. The peace of God that passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.